Man, good to see y'all. How's everybody today? Excellent. If you don't know me, my name is Brandon McCaughey. I'm the lead pastor here. And if you want to hang out a little bit, come see me at the double doors after and give you a big hug. Hey, we are so glad you're here today. We're so glad that you guys are joining us online as well. And can I just encourage you? We need VBX volunteers. Now, somebody said, oh, you know, I would love to help, but I don't like kids. Or you did that, maybe. You know, that's fair. There are plenty of jobs that you can do that don't require you to take a little group of children all around the church. So see Dan, sign up and help. Let me just encourage you, church. What better way for you to serve the Lord than to help let little kids hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? It's a beautiful program. It's only four nights. It's a total of 8 hours, right? You could give up a little bit of Netflix, and everyone wins. So good to see you guys. Find Dan after the service, and we'll make VBX one of those awesome years this year because we missed it last year. You know, we did it outside for like a one-night thing, and we're excited to do VBX. So, we're in week two of our series on sanctification. And this is a series which is part of a larger series called Foundations. As we go through the book of Romans, and Paul has been telling us what it means to be sanctified. Now, some of you have been doing the New City Catechism, so you haven't got to this question yet, but question number 32 gives us a great definition of sanctification. It says this: sanctification means our gradual growing righteousness made possible by the Spirit's work in us. I like that. It's short and sweet. And I love that they put the word gradual, because last week we talked about how sanctification is a process. It's a process in the believer's life that takes our entire lives. Right? You will not be finished from being sanctified until the day that you die. And last week, Paul reminded us of that truth, that sanctification is a part of our identity. And then he talked about how baptism reminds us of that truth. Baptism is a symbol that shows us this reality. In our sanctification, we never become perfect, but we are becoming perfect. And then we were reminded also that we are encouraged to pray for our own holiness, our own sanctification, to flee temptation, and to learn to depend upon God Himself for this process of renewal in our lives. So this morning, church, if you have your Bible, let's turn to Romans chapter 6, and we'll begin there in verse 15, but we want to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to light our hearts and our minds as we hear His Word. Would you pray with me? Father God, Your Word is true, and we thank You for its truth. We thank You how it reveals to us the path You would have us take. It reveals to us this road of righteousness that You've called us on. And Lord, I pray today that we would follow in it, that we would follow in the footsteps of Jesus as He walked in holiness and in perfection, that we would also strive to be like Him. And so today, Lord, we ask by Your Holy Spirit that You would teach us Your Word, teach us its truth, and let us not just be hearers, but let us be doers. Change us, Lord, we pray. We thank You for this time. We thank You for that we can gather together as Your body to praise Your name and to glorify You, our holy and righteous God. We love You. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what does it mean to be free? You know, we live in America, the land of the free. And it's almost like our culture is a little bit obsessed with this idea of freedom. Right? Freedom is a concept that we, especially as Americans, we value it highly. Right? And rightly so. We should never take the freedoms that we have lightly. But what does it mean to be free? Or are we actually free? And here in Romans chapter 6, Paul has been clarifying some misunderstandings of his teachings. People that are using God's grace as a license to sin. They ignore the pursuit of holiness, the call to walk in godliness in Christ's footsteps. And Paul begins this chapter, in chapter 6, by asking this question. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? And emphatically, his response is, not a chance. And Paul is going to continue correcting these misunderstandings of grace and sin and freedom, and he's going to take us in a rather surprising direction this morning. He tells us what it means to be either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Look with me at verses 15 through 18. Paul writes this. He says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. He likes to say that. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. What did God intend to do in your life because of his grace? We talked a little bit last week that he doesn't simply intend for us to be forgiven. That is one of the great benefits of God's grace in our life, but it's not the only benefit. We weren't just set free from sin. We weren't just declared righteous before God. So what does it mean for us to be under grace? Now, a lot of people believe that as a Christian, you're not under the law anymore. You are only under grace. That there are no longer any moral laws that you have to follow. The whole idea of rules are the problem. The whole idea that rules are the problem is one of the most ridiculous statements ever, right? The rules are not the problem. The law of God is not the problem. And grace, Paul is saying, does not mean that the rules no longer exist. Being under the law of God isn't some sort of terrible bondage that we're just desperately waiting to get free from. Being forgiven of your sin doesn't make it possible for chaos and anarchy to rule the day. It's not, oh, well, I'm free. I've been forgiven. Now let's do whatever I want. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this. He says, no one can say yes to God's ways who has said no to his promises and his commandments. Acceptance of the will of God comes in the daily submission under his word. I've even heard Christians say, we no longer have to obey the Ten Commandments. Christ abolished those. He set us free from those. We can follow them if we want to. But we don't have to. You know, they're just good ideas. But if God's commands, church, are how we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, then they can never be optional. The laws of God can never be optional. Because that is how we obey the two greatest commandments. The point of Christian freedom is not that godliness becomes an option. Instead, true freedom comes once we submit to God's moral law that has been written on our hearts. In our sanctification, God wants us to become morally like him. That's what the process is all about. It's shedding off our sinful desires and putting on his holy desires. It's taking on God's character as our own. And again, church, this is one of those things that I think in the morning we just need to wake up and say, Lord, this attribute of yours, I need that. Give me that today. Give me your steadfast love. Give me your patience and your kindness and your mercy. Make these part of who I am today. You see, the problem is not the rules. The problem is not the law of God. The problem isn't even our commitment to those rules or that law. The problem isn't even that there's an Old Testament moral law that we've been given. The problem, we're told, is sin and the power of sin's dominion over us. You see, the law serves to condemn us in our sinfulness, to show us that we are sinners in need of grace. But it's the power of sin that holds us in bondage. Look what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:56. He says, "The sting of death is sin, but the power of sin is the law." You see, as a believer, God has liberated you. He is liberating you from the power of sin. You live under the grace of the Holy Spirit. That's why you've been given that precious gift. And living under grace is the answer to sin's penalty and power in your life. Grace forgives us, it justifies us, but it also begins to transform us, to sanctify us, and begin to make us more like Jesus day by day. That's what it means when Paul says that we're not under the law, but we're under grace. Now look back again at verse 16. I'm going to give you the BP version, which is the Brandon paraphrase version. Paul says, "Don't you know that all of you are slaves to whoever you obey, either to sin which brings death or to obedience which brings holiness? And if you choose obedience to God and become a slave to righteousness, you are truly free." That is true freedom. You see, whether you like it or not, we are all slaves. It's one of those words that, for Americans, it's a difficult one. It's a difficult one. What is Paul trying to tell us when he says that we are called to be slaves? And I'll ask you, name someone that is free from obligations in this world. Name someone that isn't in submission to someone else or to something else. Unfortunately, that is the reality of our world. We all live in submission to something. The question is, who's it going to be to? Right? The issue isn't whether or not you are obligated to someone else or to something else. You are always obligated to that which you are pursuing. Whether it be sin or righteousness, whether it be Satan's agenda, self-agenda, or God's agenda, you have the ability to choose, but you will be in submission to something. And all of us can see that as we go through our lives. Paul says that you are a slave to the person or the thing that you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Let's say you lie to get out of a problem. What happens most of the time? You might get away with it, but then eventually you're going to have to lie again to cover up that first lie. And on you go until that lie has got you dug into a pit so deep that you can't even remember what the truth was in the first place. You lie and you lie and you lie and you lie, and at the end of the day, who do you belong to? You belong to that lie. You are a slave to that lie. And it has control over your life until the truth sets you free. See, in that moment, you're not the one in charge anymore. The lie is. You're the slave to the one that you obey. And if you obey that lie, then the lie is your master. This is what Paul is telling us here. That sin might look like freedom. We might be tempted to even believe the lie that sin leads to freedom. It might even convince you that you're more free when you live in sin because you get to do what you want. But you're not. You are a slave to that sin. And Paul's reminding us that you can either serve a generous, gracious, loving master who always and only wants your good, or you can serve the tyrannical, selfish, destructive master of Satan and sin who is only and always seeking to destroy you. See, Paul's reminding that there's only service to one or the other. And it's up to you to decide who you want to call master. Church, to be a child of God means to obey. To be a servant of God Most High means to serve Him. You remember what Satan said to Adam in the garden? If you want to be like God, just disobey. Just do what you want. Don't you know? You're missing out. Do you remember what the author of Hebrews tells us about Jesus in Hebrews 5:8? Jesus Himself, although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. Christ Himself was in submission to His Father as He walked on this earth. In other words, if you want to be like Jesus, you are called to obey, even if it means you're going to suffer a little bit. The freedom found in grace calls us to obedience, and obedience is a gift of grace that makes us truly free. Look with me at verses 19 through 21. Paul says this. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. That's kind of a little dig, but at least he didn't say they were slow, you know. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You see, apart from Christ, church, you were a slave to lawlessness, to impurity, and to your sin. And because, Paul says, because we know, we can remember that life, we can remember the bondage of our own sin, we must now present ourselves instead as slaves of righteousness so that we can actually begin to experience the freedom of true holiness. The world has told us the lie that we are most free when we do whatever we want to do. That apart from God's will, His word, His law, we can finally experience true freedom. Sadly, church, that lie is a terrible deception. Because that freedom isn't freedom at all. It's bondage. That is true slavery. Paul describes the nature of life apart from Christ as bluntly as he can. He's telling us that when you give your lives, when you use your bodies for impurity, you become a slave to whatever sin that you're clinging to. And then the result becomes more and more sin, more and more sin. We've seen this full well in our lives as some of us struggle with different sins or different addictions. That downward spiral of sin that leads us further and further into that same sinful behavior. We call these addictions sometimes. Or sometimes if we want to dress it up really nice, we call it passion. Right? We try to justify our sinful behavior because it's just who we want to be. We do it really well. But church, the reality of what Paul is saying is that when you live a life of disobedience, you are a slave to your wicked desires. Now, the end of verse 19, Paul is going to give us a stark contrast. He says, look, you were a slave to this kind of life, So now I'm going to tell you what true freedom really looks like. He's going to give us the answer. Okay, I don't want to be a slave to sin, so what's the answer? Are you ready? He says, become a slave. Wait, what? He says, if you want true freedom, if you want to actually be free, if you want to be a person who's at peace, if you want to become whole, then you must become a slave to righteousness. That's unbelievable. Paul is saying that the Christian is a slave to righteousness, and that slavery then results in holiness, which is actual life-giving freedom. True blessedness for the life of the believer. That's because what and who you pursue makes you free or makes you a slave. And the freest person in the world is the one who is constantly pursuing righteousness and holiness. The freest person in the world is the one who is constantly pursuing righteousness and holiness. Jesus tells us almost the exact same thing in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. He says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. They didn't get it. How is it that you say then you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It's interesting, the economy of God. There are people all around us who are dying as slaves today. And they don't even know the bondage that they're in, because they're deep into their sin. And they don't know that they need a Savior. They think that they're free because they're doing what they want to do. They do it their own way. But they're in bondage to something that is killing them. They are slaves to their sin. Now, Paul's solution to this problem is here in verses 22 and 23. Look what he says. He says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, holiness is life. Holiness is blessedness, happiness, and true freedom. And if you're a slave to righteousness, Paul tells us that there are incredible benefits that go along with that. He tells us about several in these last few verses. He says that we become sanctified. We become holy. We grow in that holiness. And all of those things lead to this precious gift of eternal life. Holiness equals life. And the free gift of God that is attached to that holy life is eternity. Life after life. That contrast, church, is stark. Paul says that the wages, what we earn from our sin, is only death. The wages of sin is death. You want what you actually deserve? Here it is. Death. It's all yours. Every one of us without Christ is in line for the death penalty. But the free gift of God is eternal life. This is an incredible benefit for all those whom God has shown His grace and His mercy to. And that benefit has been earned for us on our behalf by Jesus Christ our Lord. The free gift of God is eternal life. And grace not only leads us to forgiveness, but it leads us to holiness and then to eternally spending that life with God. And so when the world looks at a Christian and they says, oh, I see that man living in sexual fidelity to his wife. That guy just probably doesn't know what he's missing out on. It's the man who is faithful to his spouse that is truly blessed. It is the man who is faithful to his spouse that is truly free. Not the one doing what he wants to do. When the world looks at a Christian and says, oh, look what you could be doing with your money instead of living generously and giving to others and using what God has given you to bless those around you. You could be having fun for yourself. Think of the vacations you're missing out on. God's word reminds us that it is the man who gives that is blessed. It is the man who gives that is truly free. When the world says, look how much you're missing out on Sunday. There's football and going to the river and hanging out with your friends. All the things that we could do on a Sunday. Instead of listening to some guy talk about the Bible. But it's the one who honors the Sabbath that is blessed. It is the one who keeps that law that is truly free. You see, living free from what God has told us isn't freedom at all. It's slavery. Remember what Jesus told his disciples about their calling in this life. In Mark chapter 10, he says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Church, if you want to live, if you want to be free, then die to your sinful desires. If you want to become great, be a servant of all. If you want to be first, become a slave to righteousness, and you will be truly set free. Our desire should not be to only experience the forgiveness of God, but also to ask Him to make us a slave to that righteousness, because it is in that slavery that we become true, free people. Given the gift of eternity with our God. A slave to righteousness is not actually a slave at all. But it's someone who has been truly, truly set free. Let's pray together, church.